So we're going to take a look at our study for 1 Timothy. Once again, I just would remind you that there is a personal study guide for you out on the info board. If you haven't picked up the one for this week, grab it. I think the one for next week is also available. You can grab those on your way out of church today. I think also there are copies from earlier weeks if you missed any of those. Today we're going to talk about 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 27. In one of the blockbuster movies or movie series of recent times, Pirates of the Caribbean, and I have to admit, when the first one came out years and years ago, I Disney's coming out with this big Pirates of the Caribbean movie, and I thought, really, a movie about a ride at Disneyland? I mean, how good could it be? And actually, it's become, you know, a blockbuster hit with, what, four or five different sequels and all the rest. But from that original movie, there was a line that always stuck with me, which I thought was really a good line. And it's when the heroine of the series, Miss Swan, who I guess at the time they think her name is Miss Turner, she's on this pirate ship with these zombie-esque pirates. Things are starting to be just beginning to kind of click. There's something weird going on in this ship, that these are sort of undead pirates that she's with. And at one point, Captain Barbossa says to her, she had said something earlier about not really believing in ghost stories. And Captain Barbossa says to her, "You best start believing in ghost stories, Miss Turner. You're in one." Right? I don't know if any of you remember that line. Don't buy the movie just for that line, but it's a good line. And I want to borrow it. Because what I want to say to us today is, we best start believing in war stories. We're in one. What do I mean? Well, go to school. As a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, go to school. Go to a public school. Go to the university. Go to your workplace. Go to your neighbor's house. Go to City Hall. Go to the state legislature. Go to the U.S. Congress. Go to the Supreme Court. Go to the NBA. Go to the NFL. Even go to a church. And you're in a fight. It's a war story. It's a fight for what is right. It's a fight for what is true. Your faith will be challenged. Maybe ridiculed. Your conscience will be challenged. It's a war story. You say there is one God, a personal God, a loving God, a saving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You believe this is true, and significantly so. You are told this is not the real God, or that there is no God at all. You are told that at the very least, you must respect other people's contrary beliefs by speaking and behaving as if there were no God, keeping your religious ideas quiet in favor of other people's religious ideas, because you are told these ideas aren't really religious at all, even though they are absolutely so. It's a war story. You say we are all alienated from God and need to be brought back together with our one and only source of goodness and life, and that such mediating work is accomplished for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. You are told that this is not true, because there really is no such thing as truth. There is only what I make up, or you make up, or we make up. It's a war story. If we are lulled into thinking such war story language is unnecessarily alarmist, if we are among those who decry hymns like "Onward, Christian Soldiers," or songs like "This Means War" or "This Is War," and call these unenlightened and misguided militaristic expressions, which have no place in our modern enlightened world, where we are all getting along so well, and where Christians properly agree with everybody. If we do that, we are effectively denying the faith that we say that we believe. And we are giving the opponents of our Lord Jesus Christ ground that rightly and properly belongs only to Him. Paul the Apostle, toward the end of his life, knew that he and his young lieutenant in the faith, Timothy, were in a war story. Unapologetically using militaristic language, Paul gives Timothy a charge. It is an order he is expected to obey. And his obedience will have significant and positive effects on the church and the community of Ephesus where he serves. Such obedience to Paul's charge on our part here in Reno will have similar effects today. Why? Because we best start believing in war stories. We're in one. What is Paul's charge to Timothy? Let me read it for you. 1 Timothy 1, 18-27. Hear the word of God. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to hear and to receive what you have for us here today. Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to your truth for us, and then open our lives to be yours and to be all about your business in the midst of the conflict we find ourselves here in a fallen world among broken people like ourselves. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think I've given you a little sermon outline and little blanks if you want to, if you're feeling brave and you want to grab a pencil or a pen from mom or dad and fill in the blanks. First, the charge to Timothy. What is this charge? Wage the good warfare, or fight the good fight. And Paul gives Timothy some instructions about how to do this. First of all, he says that he ought to hold on to the faith. Holding faith. What he's talking about here is he's saying, Timothy, as you engage in this warfare, as you participate in this, as you fight the good fight, you need to do so, first of all, by holding on to the faith. The faith is what he has been given, what God has revealed to Timothy, to Paul, and through Paul to many others. The truth of who God is and what he's done. The revelation of himself that God has given. The truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came to save, who came to die for us because that's what we needed him to do, who didn't merely come to teach us in a new way that good set of rules that we all ought to obey, because that wasn't going to do it for us. It wouldn't be enough. It'd just be another set of rules or another way of saying the same old good rules that we would then not keep. We didn't need to be instructed. We needed to be saved, and that's what Jesus came to do. This is the truth that has been given to God's people by his revelation of himself. And Timothy is told, hang on to it. In a sense, he is saying, believe what is true, what God has shown us to be true. And then he says, keep your conscience clear. This, I think, has to do with our behavior. Our conscience is clear when we behave in ways that are consistent with the things that we say are right and true. If we say we believe in God, if we say Jesus is Lord of our life, then we're going to behave in a way that shows that Jesus is Lord of our life. Now, I know my next thought is, yeah, right, like I'm doing that real well. But my conscience is my help given to me by God to help keep me back on the path. I struggle just as you do. I do not have a perfectly clear conscience, and in this life, I'm pretty sure I won't. But my conscience continues to steer me in the right direction. When I listen to my conscience, I'm steered away from things that displease God that are wrong, and I'm steered toward things that please God that are right. My conscience helps me to do that. Not that I've figured it all out, but I'm supposed to live in a way that I'm listening to my conscience. I don't have to. I can tell my conscience to shut up. I can probably do my best to shut my conscience somewhere, close the door, and not listen. And he'll have to bang on the door to try to get my attention, which I think consciences will tend to do. But Paul is saying, here's the other part of it. It's not just believing the right thing. That's essential. That's fundamental. But it's also about doing things in such a way that are consistent with the things that you believe, thus clearing your conscience. And it's an ongoing process. But this is how we fight the good fight. Hold on to faith and do what is right. God helping us to the best of our ability. He then goes on to suggest that another way of fighting the good fight, waging the good warfare, is by observing what happens to those who don't. Observe what happens to those who don't hold on to the faith. People that you see that used to believe or seem to believe and now have fallen away and don't seem to believe. How are things going for them? Those who aren't listening to their conscience, and it's pretty clear from your point of view that that's exactly what's going on. Their conscience has been shut in a room, the door's been shut, it's pounding on the door, and they're not listening. How are things going for them? How does that work out? What happens to them? Paul here talks about a couple of men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have let go of these things, presumably let go of the faith, orthodox faith, kind of added to or changed to suit them. Again, I think probably listening to that voice that was back in the Garden of Eden and continues today, did God really say? He said that would happen. That won't happen. Okay? Not listening to their conscience, not hanging on to the truth of God. What's happened to these guys? They've made a shipwreck of their faith, is what Paul says. He encourages him to look at those people and don't follow their bad example. Paul also, I think, helps us to see where the primary field of battle is in this war. As we wage the good warfare, as we fight the good fight, where do we do that? And I think Paul helps Timothy, and through him helps us to see that the primary field of battle is on our knees in prayer. You see, the problem with warfare language and imagery is not because it indicates we are in a battle. This is true, absolutely true. It is because followers of Christ, influenced once again by a world alienated from God, don't understand how we are to wage such warfare. We are not to take up the weapons of the world. We are not trying to beat the world at its own game. We are not going to manipulate or lie or cheat or steal or use ways that God says no to in order to accomplish the will of God. That's crazy. People do it, by the way. We are not to fight like the world fights with the weapons of the world. We are not to hate other people. We are not to treat other people as though they are our enemies and ought to be killed or put down. But rather, we are to fight this fight not just for the purposes of God, but in accordance with the character of God, right? What did God do for his enemies? Did he kill them? No, he died for them, okay? Whole different way of waging warfare. Where do we best fight this war? Well, one of the best places, Paul indicates, maybe the best place, is on our knees in prayer. And I find it very interesting that this is a place of warfare that no one can take away from us. All the weapons of the world can be stripped from us, but not the weapons of God. They can throw you in prison unjustly, like in Turkey, for instance. Any of you following the Andrew Brunson stuff? Now apparently they're trying to work out a trade. It's all about international politics. It's all completely manufactured. He's a pawn. Somebody said to me today, Andrew Brunson has now actually become a bishop. He's not just a pawn. He's no more valuable. He's a bishop in this international battle. But you know, it's an interesting thing. They can throw us in jail unjustly for being Christians or for standing up for God. And this has happened throughout history, and it'll happen again. They can do that, but in jail, I can go to my knees and I can pray, can't I? I can be very young, like the young people we just saw up here earlier learning how to pray. Young people up here earlier learning. Don't you think that's interesting? I think that's interesting. You can tell your wife I said this. I think it's really fascinating that as a regular part of our service, every Sunday now, and it's been going on for quite a while, Miss Kathy has kids up here, and she's telling them about something. She's teaching them something. What? How to pray. Different aspects of prayer. Every week. That was way before I discovered this verse that's saying this is really the front lines in our battle. We are training young warriors up here for battle. The best way we can. Pray, pray, pray. And here's how you do it. Sometimes I think the best wisdom we have is the wisdom that is for and comes from our children. Amen? Here's another case in point, an affirmation of that. But you know, you can pray if you're 4 years old. If you can piece thoughts together, you can pray. Frankly, I think probably people generally start praying before they can even talk. And you can pray when you're 99 years old or 100 years old. You can pray with your last breath, right? You don't have to be super strong. You can do it, right? And there is the front lines of this warfare that we're called to fight on our knees in prayer. Paul clearly tells Timothy and us where this battle takes place and so what our proper battle position is on our knees in prayer. Let me close with a couple final thoughts about this. And I refer you back to the personal study guide for more, answer more questions. But the question is, why fight like this? Why fight in prayer? Why is this the way to fight? First of all, it is universally effective for commoners and kings alike. By faith, prayer taps into what is true. The power of God is available to us, and we tap into that. We participate in that. We are partnering with God according to His purposes and His power when we pray. And it's universally effective. I think it's really interesting that he makes a special point of saying you need to pray for kings and everybody who's in a position of authority. I don't care how high somebody is, you can pray for them, and your prayer for them can be effective. I don't care how low somebody is in the world's eyes, you can pray for them, and your prayers would be effective. I don't care if they're a somebody in the world's eyes or a nobody in the world's eyes, you can pray for them, and your prayers are going to be effective. It doesn't matter. It's effective for everybody. And it's very interesting, if you think about it, in the day that Paul was writing this to Timothy, and we're absolutely sure about this, how many kings or people in real worldly authority were there in the world in that day who were Christians? Nada, zero, none. Not one. So it's worth noting that when Paul is telling Timothy to pray for kings and people in positions of authority, he is not telling him to pray for Christians, because there weren't any. Which kind of speaks to me in our kind of evangelical American culture, where we are all about praying for our Christian leaders. Hey, we got a Christian elected to the city council. We got a Christian elected to governor. We got a Christian elected to president. We got a Christian elected to senator. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are in government, that God would protect them and God would use them. We pray for those guys because they're one of our guys, right? Well, that's fine, but in some ways it kind of dovetails with the way the world plays things, isn't it? Get your people in power, then leverage that power to get the things you think God wants. Like God's up there saying, wow, thank you, now I can actually do something. Right? We Christians need to be praying Oh, go ahead and pray for all the Christians that we know that are in office. I mean, people who name the name of Jesus who are in positions of power, that's a blessing. That's great. But we need to be praying for all of them, and maybe especially for the ones who stand in absolute opposition. I told people in the first service, I couldn't remember the guy's name, and now I can't think of it either, but the guy who's in charge in the premier or president or whatever they call him of North Korea, Jong Il-un. What's his name? Kim Jong-un, is that his name? Yeah, bad guy, right? I mean, let's just, you know, you guys are from South Korea, right? I mean, you have to know, that guy is bad juju, right? I mean, he's out of control. Pray for him. Pray for his country, along with all the other things. That would be in keeping with what Paul is saying here. He says, pray for kings. This means non-Christians at that point. This means people who are in opposition to the gospel, in opposition to the church. People, pray for the people who actually after this are going to put Paul back in prison and execute him according to church tradition. Pray for those guys. They need it. Prayer is universally effective. Second, it pleases God. It is a conscience-clearing activity that is right according to the living God who is the ultimate judge. Is it right to pray? Yes. How do we know? God says so. Enough, right? It pleases God. And so you know you're doing the right thing. Third, God wants people of all kinds to be saved and to know the truth. Prayer is powerfully consistent with the eternal character and purposes of God. When we pray, again, this isn't supposed to be a sermon on prayer per se, but prayer, God's not the heavenly butler waiting for us to ring the bell and then he does exactly what we say. Just because we pray doesn't mean things happen. You probably have discovered this. It doesn't happen just the way we want. But when we pray, we are consciously placing ourselves in a position of being in partnership with God. We pray as we want, as he lays things on our heart, and it's like we're riding the wave with God that he's created. What it means is a whole bunch of good things. When we pray, when we make prayer part of who we are, when prayer is how we are on the front lines fighting the battle that God has called us into, whatever our life circumstances are, when we do that, some good things happen. First of all, God does answer prayers. God does act in response mysteriously to the things we pray. When he does, when he says yes, and even I think when he says no to our prayer requests, we have this sense of working with God, and our faith is increased. We are brought closer to God. That's a good thing. And it is the best thing that we can do for others. Any of you besides me have people you know in your life that you care about who are not Christians? And you really, really want them to know the truth. You want them to have eternal life. You want them to know the security and the peace beyond life and death that comes through a relationship with the Lord of the universe, right? Now, you may find this surprising, but, you know, I went to seminary. I know a lot of stuff about the Bible. And I know, you know, I do this stuff all the time. I stand in front of people like now and talk about this stuff all the time. I talk to people that I know who I care about and I want them to know Jesus. You won't believe this. They resist me. They don't believe just because I make these really good arguments. More often than not, my arguments do not get it done. People can resist me. I've heard it said, and I believe it's worth repeating. Christians, many Christians, actually probably spend too much time talking to people about God and not enough time talking to God about people. It's worth thinking about. What do you do for the people that don't know Christ and you want them to? Well, I think you follow God, you share with them as you're able, but probably that's not the front lines. The front lines is when you close the door to your closet, you get on your knees, and you pray for those people before God's throne. It's consistent with God's character. Then last, why fight like this? There is no other God, no other mediator, no other ransom, and no other gospel of salvation. We pray like this because God is the only God. His way is the only way. His truth is the only ultimate, final, foundational truth behind all other truths. His existence is the reason for our existence and the existence of the universe in which we find ourselves. Doing things His way actually makes a lot of sense. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true, not merely our version of the truth. God really did do these things for us. God truly did say these things, revealing Himself and His purposes through the prophets and apostles like Paul of Tarsus, and especially in His Son, Jesus Christ. The good news of Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul said that in another letter, this one to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. Gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Makes sense that we would see ourselves on the front lines as we pray to that God for His purposes. This is the truth God has led us to believe. Now let us be about His business of living according to these things. But make no mistake, in this world, in your life and in my life, this means war. And in this life, in your life and in my life, this means prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You invite us into this relationship with You, a relationship of hope and trust, a relationship of love that flows to us and flows through us. Lord, we thank You that You have revealed this truth to us, that we believe by faith. But Lord, we believe it as truth, not as a truth, a version of truth, a happy story that helps us sleep at night, but because You are true, You are real, and You have actually acted in Your world for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe it because it's true, and we want others to know it because it's true. Help us to hear the call today to wage the good warfare, to know that we're in a war story and that we are called to fight. But we are called to fight with Your tools, according to Your will and Your character, for the sake of love, whatever that means for us. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.